Good morning, my name is Evelyn Magani. I'm reading from Acts chapter 2, from verse 14 to 41. Peter addresses the crowd. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelite, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day.
Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Now, I was sent an article just recently by one of the members in the congregation, a really helpful article, which helped me get my head a little bit around the coronavirus in terms of its impact on society. And it said, don't think of the coronavirus as just a snowstorm. And there's a little picture of a blizzard. Don't think of it just as a blizzard, just a short snowstorm, something that's just coming and going. Don't even think of it as a winter, a sort of season of several months that is soon going to warm up. The article said, think of it more like a mini ice age. A mini ice age, something with long-lasting impact, medically, economically. But remember that an ice age, climate change can go up as well as down. So there can be lasting positive change as well. This is a life-changing event. Now, last week with Johnny, we looked at the event of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit in tongues of fire and rushing wind as the disciples miraculously spoke in different languages to make Jesus known to the people of Jerusalem. So we started with the Pentecost event. The passage next in Acts that we'll come on to, actually in 2 weeks, is about the Pentecost effects and what happens to the early church, the creation of the early church. But this passage is all about the explanation of Pentecost, exactly what was going on. Because if you have a look at verse 12, let's find it, you'll see that the big question that the all the people were asking as they saw tongues of fire on the people, verse 12, what does this mean? What does this mean? And was it just a small snowstorm? Was it a season of strange happenings that would soon return to normality? Well, in our passage today, we see that this, and Peter tells us this, this is something cataclysmic, something, in fact, that even impacts us today. So we're going to look at this story under three headings. And the first is this. Can you see that? Let's put it up here, a little bit higher. A new day has dawned. That's the first thing. Verses 14 to 21. A new day has dawned. So we finished last week in verse 13 with the people looking at these everyday guys from up north. These northerners from Galilee, just normal blokes and girls, and yet they're speaking with incredible power. And so that people are wondering what's going on. And if you look at verse 13, some of them say, they've been on the booze. And Peter stands up and he explains everything that's going on. Verse 14, Peter stood up. He starts with a little bit of banter, maybe in response to the banter that he got from the crowds. He raised his voice and addressed the crowds. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. We can't be drunk. The off licenses haven't even opened yet. Now, let me tell you exactly what is happening here. And he turns to the book of Joel. Now, actually, exactly a year ago, we studied the book of Joel, and all our sermons and PowerPoints are still on the website if you'd like to have a look at that. In fact, over these this month of June, for 5 Tuesday mornings, I'm doing 5 tiny little talks from the book of Joel about the lessons that we can learn in the coronavirus from that time of national crisis back then. So Joel is talking to a people in a time of national crisis, and he's calling the people to turn back to God to find forgiveness for their rebellion before it is too late. And he looks forward to a special day, which will be the last chapter in God's history books. And that's what we see here, verse 17, in the last days, a day when the Holy Spirit of God is going to come, not just on one person, like with the prophets or kings, that kind of thing, as we saw in the Old Testament, but permanently on all God's people, male and female, young and old, rich and poor, a day of salvation when you can call on God, verse 21, and be rescued, be saved before it's too late. And what Peter is saying is that new day has dawned. This is it. This is the new day, the last chapter of God's history book. And it's beginning here on the day, the first day of Pentecost, around 33, 34 AD. The age of the Spirit, the age of salvation. And what Peter says is you can see that it's the case. You can see that this new day in God's diary is dawning because all the signs that Joel predicted are happening. Number one, all God's people are speaking God's truth. We see that in verse 17 and 18. We see signs and wonders in the sky, verse 19. Remember that when Jesus died, the sky turned black and possibly the moon turned red at that point. And signs on the earth as well, tongues of fire resting on the disciples. So there's no doubt that a new day has dawned. And this is a really important thing for us to grasp as well, because we're still living in this new period of history. In God's diary, The time that we're in is the time between Jesus sending his Holy Spirit and the day when Jesus comes back to judge the world. This is the new day that we're living in. This is the era of the Spirit, the era of salvation. Now, it's not that there was no Spirit or no salvation before this time, but now that Jesus has come and acted decisively with his death on the cross and his resurrection, God is calling people from across the world to respond rightly in the new day of rescue, the new day of the Spirit. So it's a wonderful day because it's a day of rescue, a day of power to change, a day of good news. And this is a massive day for us too, and we need to recognize this new day as well, because if we're a Christian, we're living in this age, the last days, the time before Jesus comes back, and it could be any time soon. We're living in the last days where God himself is living in us by his Holy Spirit. So we can never make the excuse that our life is stuck and can't change. We have the Holy Spirit in us. And we can never make the excuse that we couldn't be someone who shares our faith. We have the mighty Holy Spirit living in us. Maybe you're not a Christian. And maybe you're thinking, I'm not convinced about Christianity. In fact, it's great for you, but it's just not my thing. It's not relevant to me. Well, if you're saying that, can I just gently say to you, if God is going to put people on fire without them burning up and getting Galilean fishermen to speak fluent Arabic, Turkish and Latin all in one go, don't you think that something pretty amazing is happening that you should listen into? So do listen in as we move from a new day has dawned to the actual main part of Peter's speech. And I've called this, a new king has come. A new king has come. The day of the Holy Spirit is actually a day all about Jesus, because the Holy Spirit shines his spotlight on Jesus, and he's the main focus of this sermon. So let's have a look at it from verse 22. Now, it's quite a long section, and you'll need a bit more time, perhaps after this, to dig into it a little bit more, particularly the parts that we're going to have to skate over. But the summary is found in verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. I'll try and explain that, because that is the punchline. Like any good sermon, this is where the speech is going. Peter is working up to this crucial point. Be assured. Actually, that's the same word that Luke uses at the beginning of his gospel about being certain, about the certainty of the things that we've been taught. God has put Jesus on the throne of the universe. A new king has come. A new king has come. That is the big point. Jesus is the king, the Messiah, the Lord. Now, this is not a snowstorm. This is not even a season of interesting phenomena. This is cataclysmic climate change, spiritual climate change, if I can put it like that. This is something that we all have to grapple with. Your Muslim neighbor, your atheist granny, your apathetic art teacher, your trendy teenager, your disinterested doctor, your hopeless hairdresser. Not that you've really seen her lately, which is why your hair looks more like a haystack than a hairstyle. But all these people will bow before Jesus' throne one day. He is the one who's going to sort out the mess, the saviour. He is the one who is going to rule humanity, the Lord. He's the creator, the ruler, the sustainer, the judge. Let all Israel, speaking there initially to Jews, but to us as well, let all Israel be assured of this, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. That is where this sermon is going. Now, we can't say that Jesus is just a great hobby for some people, a preference, a suggestion, a nice idea, a social media post that we click on with a thumbs up. No, Jesus Christ is Lord and Messiah. He's the divine king. He's not a religious pill for when you're feeling down. He's not a pat on the back or a life coach with a few religious top tips. He is the Lord of the universe, bringing God's wonderful kingdom of generosity, grace, and kindness. Set yourself up against him, and not only are you missing out on his wonderful grace, but you're setting yourself up against God. God has put Jesus on the throne of the universe. Well, how do I know that? And that's what Peter's sermon is all about. He actually refers to four stages in Jesus's life and existence. Verse 22 starts with his life. You can have a look at this in another time. Actually, next week we'll be looking at the evidence in Jesus's life that he is the king. We're going to be looking at a little story in Luke's gospel about a man raised from the dead. Then verse 23, there's Jesus's death. Not an accident, but God's amazing plan for rescue. Look at that again in your own time. But the main focus of Peter's talk is on the resurrection. And this really starts in verse 24. So Jesus has been put on the cross, but verse 24, God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. What Peter is saying is that Jesus has to be more than a man because he rose from the dead. That's the fact which these 12 men who are standing up at the front of this crowd have witnessed. And that is what they have seen. And Peter's argument is, it looks a bit complicated, but actually it's very simple. In the same way that he goes back to the book of Joel in the Old Testament to make his first point, he actually goes to David to make his second point, that a new king has come. And so we see that in verses 25 to 28. We won't go into all the details. You can read them in your own time. But David is the key to this point. And what David is saying is that there is a death-proof king. There's a death-proof king. And just have a look at a couple of the verses. I saw the Lord always before me. He's at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor let your Holy One see decay. So David is talking about a death-proof king. Now that may sound, because he's talking about I and me, it sounds like he's talking about himself. But of course, David wasn't death-proof. And that's Peter's point in this sermon in verse 29. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently, the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. Our good friend Nehemiah, who we're studying recently, mentions in his book in chapter 3 the location of David's tomb. David is dead. He was a great man, don't get me wrong, but he's not the death-proof king, because his bones are here in Jerusalem right now, says Peter. So who is this death-proof king? Well, Jesus. David was actually talking, first of all, about a descendant in his family tree. Verse 30, David was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was to come, 1,000 years after David, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, a death-proof king, one whose body would not see decay, one who's going to live after death. Verse 32, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. So Peter's saying, God has got a new king who's going to rule the world, a king who owns the universe, as we saw from Psalm 2 a couple of weeks ago. And the identifying feature that proves that he is the king is that he is death-proof. He will kill death. Yes, he dies, but 3 days later, as witnessed by these 12 men, he rose from the dead. Now, if you found all of that sort of explanation there just a little bit complicated, don't worry. Let me try and use a sort of modern day analogy. How do we know that Jesus is the king? Well, a few years ago, I left school, and I heard that a few years afterwards, the Queen came to visit my school. It's always the way, isn't it, that she comes after you've left. But nevertheless, I don't know if you've ever seen the Queen. I did see her at one event, and she's pretty short. When you see her out and about, how do you know it's her? And how do you know it's not an impersonator? How do you know that she is the Queen? Well, let me give you two things. First of all, when she comes to do something like to open a new building at your school, you normally get official correspondence from Buckingham Palace telling you what she's going to do and when she's going to come. And then, of course, the proof of the pudding is when she comes on that date, normally by royal helicopter, and she does everything that she says that she's going to do. And sure enough, that's what happened at my old school. Everything was exactly in line with the official paperwork, and she did everything she said she was going to do. She smiled, she gave the royal wave, not that she said she was going to do that, but that comes as a bonus with the Queen. But she did do what she said she was going to do, which is open the new building, aptly, if not very originally, named Queen's Court. Well, do you get what Peter's saying? Are you doubting that there's a new king? And incidentally, the Queen would join us here in saying that this is not like just a sort of human monarchy. The Queen would agree that this kind of king, this Messiah king, is God's king, a king who's going to rule the world, a king who's going to rescue all the nations. How do we know that Jesus is this new king that has come? Well, it's completely in line with all the official paperwork. We get that here as we get quotations from the Old Testament here, Psalm 16 and Psalm 110. And Jesus did exactly what that official paperwork said he was going to do. He smashed through death. He's the only man who managed to rise from the dead. And he is this king. And these guys saw that. And so that's why they want to say to the Jews at the time and to us today that a new king has come. And then, having spoken a little bit about Jesus' life, Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection, Peter goes on to talk about his ascension and his pouring out of the Spirit, which we've been seeing in these recent chapters in Acts. Verse 33, exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven. Again, David was limited. He wasn't this ultimate king. He was just a prototype. But yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, there's a Lord, there's a king of the king, there's a king of David. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, verse 33, is all proof that Jesus is the king. And that is very good news if you have made him your king. But I'm afraid it's bad news if you were one of the people who killed him. And that takes us on to the final section, which is this. I don't know if you can read my writing. Sorry, it's all a bit small. That one says, a new day has dawned, verse 14 to 21. That one says, a new king has come, verse 22 to 36. And the final paragraph, a new response is required. A new response is required from verse 37 to 41. And I forgot to show you my little picture of the Queen. Let's stick her up there. Okay, so a new response is required. A new response is required. Now, there's a song by Eric Clapton. I happen to have it on this CD. We don't, kind of, CDs are going a bit out of fashion these days, aren't they? But first song on this CD by Eric Clapton, I shot the sheriff, but I didn't shoot the deputy. Now, why not shooting the deputy gets you off the hook when you've shot the main policeman of town? I don't know, but there we are. I shot the sheriff. Now, imagine you did shoot the sheriff, and then he comes back from the dead. Well, you're in double trouble. You've not only shot him, but he's back with his notebook to take down your name and to give you the punishment. You've shot the sheriff and he's back from the dead. Now, Peter is saying that the king of the universe is the one that you have killed. And that's what happened for these early Jews in Jerusalem all those years ago. Verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? We're less than 2 months away from Jesus's death. And these people are now realizing that it was them that they killed the king of life. They murdered their maker. And now he's back from the dead and he's alive. It's a little bit like, I don't know if you've ever had that experience of saying something behind the teacher's back, or the teacher goes out of the room and you kind of impersonate her or something like that. only to discover that she was there all along, and you've done something terrible against the teacher, and now she's coming back to get you. Well, it's a little bit like that. Can you see why these early Jews are so gutted? Why the people of Jerusalem are so gutted, verse 38, why they're cut to the heart? Verse 37. They realize that they have murdered the king. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter tells them exactly what they should do. What they should do is that they should repent and be baptized. This is the wonderful thing about this king, or rather this teacher, rather poor analogy. Jesus isn't a kind of teacher or a king that turns round and is going to whack you with a cane. Amazingly, this king, when you turn back to him and when you say sorry, is one that changes your life upside down and gives you complete forgiveness and amnesty. It's absolutely amazing. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. There's a song which says, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" And of course, we think of these first guys who actually did shout for Jesus's blood. Maybe they were there with Pontius Pilate saying, "Put this guy to death." But actually, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Well, yes, I was actually. Because it was my sin that put him to death, not just these guys. And I too have been guilty of crucifying the king. When it's late, and I've had a bad day, and I lash out with my tongue at a member of the family, I'm choosing my way over the king's way. I'm effectively saying, "Jesus, I wish you were dead. I want to be in charge." When I bend the truth to make myself look good, when I don't keep my word, when I go my own way, I'm driving, as it were, another nail into Jesus's hands, because I'm saying, "Jesus, I don't want you." And that is what characterized my life before I was a Christian. We're all guilty of murdering our Maker. What should we do? Well, verse 38, repent and be baptized. Repent means turn around, stop doing it. Turn back to the King. There's an amnesty for all who say sorry and come back to Jesus. Turn back to him and he will gladly forgive your sins. He offers forgiveness and a whole new life in the power of the Holy Spirit. Repent and be baptized. That's interesting, because normally in the New Testament it's repent and trust in the name of Jesus. But here it's repent and be baptized. That's just a reminder of how important baptism is as a sign of our turning around, our public declaration of Jesus. And wonderfully, verse 39, this is not just something for the first century, because we're still living in this day. Even in the 21st century, we are this promise is for us and for our children and for all who are far off, all the ages of our church. So Peter pleads with them, verse 40, just like he pleads with us today, to do the difficult thing of stepping aside from the trajectory of our friends and neighbours, this corrupt generation, and giving our allegiance to King Jesus. And we are living in this day of the Spirit, the day of salvation, the day of turning to the King. I wonder if you have done that. How do you respond? A new response is required. Have you turned back to the King? Are you trusting him? And have you evidenced that either as a tiny baby or as a teenager or more recently with baptism? It would be lovely if we could book the One Leisure swimming pool and have a massive baptism so that all who haven't yet done so can declare their faith in Jesus as they go down into the water, showing that they die with Jesus, their old life has gone, coming up into a new life, rising symbolically with Jesus into new life. Many of us watching today have done exactly what verse 38 says, repent and be baptized. We're trusting our King. And well, like me, even after we put our trust in Jesus, we get a lot of things wrong. Well, don't be discouraged, because the wonderful promise of the gospel, verse 39, for all of us is that there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness in Jesus. When we turn back to Jesus, there is complete forgiveness. Jesus gives his Holy Spirit as a down payment to help us to keep going. And when we do fall down, we pick ourselves up from the floor confidently, because Jesus loves us and he wants to help us to change. Don't let Satan discourage you. He has plans to change you. And like these guys, he has plans to use you as a witness. Maybe that old friend, that old sibling, they need to hear of Jesus. Who else is going to talk to them? Why not invite them to the quiz night, or invite them back next Sunday as we take a break from Acts to look at the story, a story in Luke? Pray that the Holy Spirit will give you strength to overcome your fears and do what 120 people did on that day. Speak powerfully about the wonderful truths of God. But can I finish by talking to perhaps someone who's watching today, a child or an adult, who knows that they've been treating Jesus at best like a figure of history, at worst like a swear word, when he's the ruler of eternity? What will happen if we just treat Jesus like that? Well, we're gonna find ourselves in trouble. What will we say when God says to us one day, "What did you do with my son?" Well, why not now, even today, turn back, repent, turn back to King Jesus, and in the fullness of time, be baptized, a symbol of new life and washing in Jesus Christ. The promise is that when you turn back to Jesus Christ, you receive forgiveness of your sins and the gift, a free gift of the Holy Spirit to change you, to make you new, to be able to follow Jesus and love him. A new day has dawned. A new king has come. A new response is required. Let's pray together now. Just a moment of quiet. Heavenly Father, we thank you for convincing us that Jesus really is the King of the universe. We see that through his life, we see that through his death, we see that especially through his rising from the dead and his ascension to be at your right hand, pouring out the Holy Spirit, both on the day of Pentecost and on your church today. We do pray, Lord, that if we've never done it before, we would turn back to King Jesus. We want to turn from our rebellion and sin. We want to live under King Jesus. We want to trust his wonderful promise of forgiveness that we do not deserve. We want to receive the gift of his Holy Spirit to change us and to transform us. We want to be his witnesses, taking the good news to the ends of the earth. Please work in us, we pray, that we might follow King Jesus. We ask in his name. Amen.